live right at this moment. Let us say amen and cheer for our live audience. Praise God. With your Bibles in your hands, would you just grab them and repeat after me? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Pastor Andre, feed me this word. Come on, put your hands together this morning. All right, now I'm wearing my bow tie, so y'all know what that means. It means I'm taking my time. I'm acting like a professor. I'm not getting in a rush, in a hurry, because I'm trying to lay things out that I believe are important for us and our understanding. So we have been in a series called what? Biblical Justice. Biblical Justice. And so as we are looking at what's going on in the land and the demands and the cries for justice, which are important, we are looking at what that means biblically. Are we in line with the Bible when we're calling for justice? And as we have been sharing and showing you this, we're showing you that we are right in line. We're right on time. Several years ago, it was in a Bible study, and I'll give you a little background of what caught my attention. I was at my grandfather's house visiting him. It was at the beginning of the year. I had to do a revival in Gary, so I was at his house. And there's a certain room that I sleep in, and when I looked on the wall, there was a calendar, and I went to check the calendar, and the days matched up, and I was looking at something. But then I looked at down in the corner. It said 1960. My grandfather had left a calendar up from the 60s. But here I was. It was somewhere around 2011, 2010, 2011. But the days matched up and mirrored each other. So that let me know something, that 50 years from the 60s, that the days matched up. Every now and then you'll find calendars where everything matches up in time. And that gave me a revelation. Then I told it in Bible study. I said that we're going to move into a new civil rights era. I said something's going to happen in these years around 2013, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. I prophesied it to the Bible study group that we're going to see things happen. And after that, next thing you know, Trayvon Martin dies. And then all kinds of things begin to happen. And we begin to start seeing a groundswell for justice again. And so I believe we're on the precipice of something that is prophetic, that this is a moment in time we cannot miss. And it has been prophesied. We cannot let go. We cannot give up. We cannot back up, because not only is it biblical justice, but it's prophesied in time. Those who are in Bible study will remember that. And so in this series, the first thing, well, let me stop before I go to this series. I will say that this is something is different this time around. Something is happening in this season, in this moment. Yes, we've marched for years. Yes, we've demanded for years. And yes, we've seen incremental progress, but there's something different. I feel it in the atmosphere. There's something breaking. In other words, there are some racial things that are starting to crush, not because we march and not because we vote, but because of the church stepping into the fray and saying enough is enough. And it's not going to fix everything, but some things are starting to shift and change and crumble. And we need to always do our part. We need to vote. We need to pray. We need to march. We need to do whatever we can to stand up for justice. So the first message was true religion. Somebody say true religion. And I'll give you one point from true religion. And the point one says a gospel that does not include justice is not the true gospel. Don't just talk about heaven and not talk about justice here on earth. All right, point number two is what? I mean, excuse me, message sermon number two is true repair. Somebody say true repair. And in true repair, this was the point we put up. Those who allow Jesus to change them emerge with a heart to truly repair where they can, when they can. All right, and last week was true reconciliation. Somebody say true reconciliation. All right, and then the point that we put up there, I'm just giving us one point from each one. You can go back and pick it up on our app and on YouTube and even on Facebook. But here's a point. Pursue justice, but also pursue reconciliation simultaneously. So we talked about how we go after justice, but we do it in such a way where we try to repair and reconcile relations. And we're talking about all kinds of justice, not just racial justice, but as it relates to racial justice, if someone who doesn't look like you wants to reconcile, you don't turn your back on them. You say, yes, I'm a part of the kingdom of God, and we want justice, but we are going to reconcile. So we walk through that. And so now I'm going to pause, and I'm going to begin to teach us some things. So we're going to put this up. It says biblical justice as restorative justice. As I've been teaching this series, I've been talking about biblical justice from the framework of restorative justice. But that's not the only type of biblical justice. So I'm going to say it again. I've been preaching it from the framework of restorative justice. Now, you might want to think, well, what does restorative justice mean? So I borrowed some things straight from Wikipedia, straight from Google. You can actually Google the term restorative justice and see some of the same things and also see some studies on your own. So we're going to put the first one up, and this will help us understand how I've been teaching it. It may be hard to see, so let me just read it to you. It says, a philosophical framework and a series of programs for the criminal justice system that emphasize the need to repair the harm done to crime victims through a process of negotiation, mediation, victim empowerment, and reparation. So what restorative justice is in the framework of criminal justice is we don't automatically just send everybody to jail and throw away the key and forget about them, give them the death penalty. But we try to see if there's some way we can meet in between. If we can cause those who have done the harm to meet the people they've done the harm to and actually do some talking and conversating and see if that can rehab them better than just locking them up and throwing away the key. Because once they started privatizing prisons, prisons have become just a business. It happens to become about rehabbing people. So some people have been thinking, let's do something different. I'll give you an example of this, and this is way before prison. But there was a young boy somewhere around 8 or 9 years old, and he lives over in the area. He lives very close to the Ross Center over in that area. And I was talking to a pastor over there, and he said this young fella had been coming to church. He'd been coming to Sunday school. But then one day he goes outside and starts throwing rocks at passing cars. He hits somebody's car, busts their window, and then he runs and hides. The police were looking for him. This pastor got up and said, I know he could be in trouble, but I happen to know the guy whose car got hit. What if we can do something before sending him to YOC and juvenile? What if we can intervene? So they asked him and said, what do you have in mind? He said, can we set up like a mock court? So they used the Ross Center and set up an actual court. They got a judge to come in and be the judge. And so as they did this, they had the boy set as the defendant. And they had a prosecution team, and then they had the man whose car was messed up. And they began to work through all the things to show the young man why he made a mistake. But what they were trying to do, they were trying to let him know, before we send you to the criminal justice system, we want you to know what it looked like. So they brought him here, and they did that. They had a jury and everything. They did it up real well. But what the jury did, the jury gave that person a break. And the man who had the busted window said, you know what, I'm not going to press charges, but what we're going to do, we're going to allow you to work in my garden. We're going to allow you to come to my house, and we're going to allow you to do some work. First of all, they said the young man who was 8 or 9, he lied the whole time. I didn't do it, but they knew he did it. But by the time they went through this system, he broke down. Yeah, I did it. I'm sorry. And they gave him a chance because they're looking at it. He's only 8 or 9 years old. If we don't stop him now, once he gets in the real system, they won't have the same mercy we're having for him now. So what that was called was restorative justice. They were trying to restore him as a young person before he gets into the system. Happened to work, and now he's, from the last thing I heard, he's being productive. So I'm going somewhere with that. Let's go to the next point. Restorative justice is an approach to justice in which one of the responses to a crime is to organize a meeting between the victim and the offender, sometimes within the representatives of the wider community, which is what I'm just giving you an example of. The goal is for them to share their experience of what happened, to discuss who was harmed by the crime and how, and to create a consensus for what the offender can do to repair the harm from the offense. All right, let's go to the next one. This may include a payment of money given from the offender to the victim, apologies and other amends and other actions to compensate those affected and to prevent the offender from causing future harm. So everything I've been talking about is from the standpoint of restorative justice. Now let's come over to racial things and let's come over to other things as far as taking advantage of people. What we've been saying is, because of our heart, we're trying to give people mercy. We give them a chance, but we do expect for them to repair. Remember, we talked about reparations. We've talked about a myriad of things that could happen, but all that is considered restorative justice. In other words, it takes the person who has done the wrong and gives them a chance to make it right. It gives them time to make it right so that they don't cause any future harm. God many times operates from restorative justice. He doesn't crush you when he can crush you. He gives you mercy, grace, time to get it right, time to repair. He works on your heart. He changes your heart. He deals with you. He's expecting you to apologize. He expects the people you apologize to reconcile with you. That's called restorative justice, but not all justice is restorative justice. So everything we've talked about up until this point, I want you to remember that in your mind, but also I want you to understand there is another side to justice. Before I move to the title, I want you to understand something. The Bible says that God is not slow like we think he's slow. He's not slow concerning his promise, but he's not willing that anybody should perish. So it looks like God is moving slow. In other words, when somebody does you wrong, it looks like they don't get what they deserve. It looks like God just lets them go on. They're going on being blessed. But God's not willing that anybody should perish. But there comes a day where God switches from mercy to wrath. And you don't want wrath. So God is giving time and God is giving chances. But not everything is about time and chances and mercy and grace. There is another side to God, and it is the wrath of God. And so today we're going to park at this title, True Retribution. True Retribution. Let me give you a definition of retribution, and then we're going to try to unpack it from the scriptures. Let's put the definition up. The definition of retribution is one, recompense or reward. Now, the Bible makes this statement. It says that do not avenge because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He says if somebody harms you and wrongs you, you pray for them. Pray for your enemies and don't really worry about it because once you let it go, I'll pick it up. And when it comes to true retribution, there is recompense and there is reward. There's payback and there's reward. There's two things. There's recompense and reward. We'll explain that further as we get to point number three. So number two says this. The dispensing or receiving of reward or punishment, especially in the hereafter. Here's something that we have to remember. We're coming to church. We're going to church. We're living our life. Sometimes it's a struggle to live through life. But this is not the only age. The Bible says there is an age to come. The Bible says it this way, that this, what we're doing now, life is a vapor. In other words, it's quick. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. Just the other day, me and my wife and my kids, we were walking down Minnetrista. She's been doing some walks, so we decided to walk with her. And we passed by one of the ball houses. And it dawned on me. I said, oh, man, I remember me and the boys took a picture years ago right in front of that. I said, y'all come, let's stop the walk and y'all take a picture real quick. Because I wanted to compare the pictures. I took the picture, but when I compared the picture, they're so much bigger than they were in the first picture. The first picture was 2013. The other picture is 2020. And I can't really tell you what happened with those 7 years. 7 years is a long time, but time is moving. And sometimes time is moving. Tomorrow's going to be Monday and you're going to look up. It's going to be Saturday. Time moves and your life is moving. And just like what Brother Stephen was talking about, if you put all your stock in what goes on in this life, you're going to wake up and time is going to pass you by. You're going to wake up and you're no longer 10 and 20. Now you're 30 and 40. And you're trying to tell, I've been 40 for the last 10 years. Yeah, but you're 50 now. You sit, well, 70 is the new 50. Yeah, but you 70. Life is moving. And there is a hereafter. And what rewards you don't get here, you will get in the hereafter. But also what punishment you don't receive here, if you're not careful, you'll get it in the hereafter. Because I'm a grace teacher and a grace preacher, I don't spend much time talking about sin and hell, because if you're coming here, then that's really irrelevant. I'm trying to touch your heart about you moving and getting to know God and connecting with your creator and all those things. I'm trying to communicate Christ's love compassionately. But don't fool yourself. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And some of the stuff you get in and some of the stuff you're stuck in, you need to find a way to confess your deliverance and get unraveled from it. Because once the curtain closes on this life, you can't make a choice for the next life. The choice you make for the next life, you got to make it right now. Because there is a hereafter. Number three, something given or exacted in recompense, especially punishment. So retribution means both reward and punishment simultaneously. You could be married to somebody and the curtain closed on both of y'all life, and somehow you were in a tragic accident and y'all both came to church and you both said you love God. But once your life closed, one went to eternal greatness and another one went to eternal damnation. Because you can fool people on earth, but you can't fool eternity. True retribution means there is reward and there is punishment. Now, here's the problem. Sometimes in order to reward me, he's got to punish you. Because if you hate me and I'm getting reward, that means you're cruising for a bruising. So everything can't be about restorative justice. And this is what I want you to understand. I don't care how much you march. I don't care who you vote in. There's always going to be injustice on this fallen earth because man is sick and depraved. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. I don't care how much you pray, what you do, somebody's still going to be trafficked. Someone will still end up in slavery. Somebody will still be molested. Somebody will still be shot for no reason. In Chicago just last week at a funeral, 14 people were shot at a funeral because the world is crazy. This devil has blinded the mind of people, and this is not the time to play church. If you're going to be for God, be for God. Because when the curtain closes, you can't say, I know Pastor Andre. No, it's not about I know Pastor Andre. Do you know the Lord? So this is what causes us to understand. You can't look for all your rewards here. You can't expect everybody to love you here. You can't cry because somebody doesn't like you and somebody talked about you and somebody was racist toward you. You got to learn how to get over it, because you're not going to get every blessing here. But everything you go through here, if God doesn't bless you here, he'll reward you over there. So you got to make sure you get to over there. I can't do it for you. You have to do it for yourself. So let's start with number one. I think I have 4 points today. Number one, true retribution follows the order of eschatology. Let me give you a little quick grammatical lesson that'll help you. Anytime you see the suffix L-O-G-Y, that means the study of. Somebody say the study of. So psychology is the study of the psyche or the study of the mind. Sociology is the study of society and human norms and behaviors. It's the study of sociology. Then there is biology, bios meaning life. That is the study of life. But when you come into the things of God, there is theology and Christology and pneumatology and eschatology. Theology, theos means God. So theology is the study of God. Pneuma means breath or air. Talk about how God breathed in us the breath of life. So pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Then there's Christology, the study of Christ. But eschatology is harder to pick up. It's harder to break down because you really have to figure out, well, what does esca mean? But let me just throw it out there for you. Eschatology is the study of the end times. There's actually a study of the end times. God, there's biblical verses for the end times. Now, I don't often teach about the end times because normally on a Sunday morning, I don't have time to get into all the detail. But we're going to try to dive into some of it today. Because I'm trying to let you know every reward is not meant for this life, nor is every punishment. So you got to make sure where you are on eschatology. But let me say this to you. I like escalators. They have nothing to do with eschatology, but I like escalators. Because the way an escalator works, the moment you step on it, if you stay on it, it'll take you where you need to go. You don't have, it's not like stairs. Stairs, you got to work and you got to walk. But an escalator is once you step on it, it'll take you where you need to go. And that's like the grace of God. All you got to do is step into God and let him do his work. He'll take you where you need to go. But one of the worst things you can see is a person on an escalator going up, walking back down. God's trying to take you up and you keep walking back down. You know how much energy you are wasting when God's trying to call you forward and you keep walking back down? No, no, no. This is not the time to backslide. This is not the time to walk down. This is not the time to get in front of your friends and say, well, I'm not saved. I just go to church. This is not the time to be scared. I like what Brother Stephen said. Listen, if I was going to go for dope and dance in front of my friends back then, I should be able to do it once I come and I'm a hold of God. You got to make up in your mind, I'm not going to let anything push me off the escalator. Once I stepped into God, I'm going all the way with God. I'm not giving this thing up. There's not a devil or a demon or a sin in hell that can make me let go of the goodness of Jesus Christ. So true retribution, it follows an order of eschatology. Eschatology, the study of the end times, there is an order. In other words, there something comes first. And something comes next. Another example is you don't go from Sunday to Wednesday. You got to have Monday and Tuesday. You're going to eventually get to Wednesday, but you have to have Monday and Tuesday. But immature people would think that just because Sunday turned into Monday, that means Wednesday ain't coming. Let me say it in a better way. Just because I've been doing foolishness now means God done forgot about it. No, no, no. Don't mean God forgot about it. There is a day coming. There's a day of reckoning, but God's so good. He's trying to give you time to turn around. He's trying to give you time to repent. He's trying to give you space to get it right. But there is a day of reckoning. There's a day of retribution. Don't get caught on the wrong side at the wrong time just because you want to do your thing your way. This ain't the time to play. It's never been the time to play, but we are in the last days. Not only is there a global pandemic, but while there was a global pandemic, there was a swarms of locusts. I don't know the number, but somewhere in the thousands of locusts and earthquakes. If it's a funny meme out that's on social media, it says, I'm waking up to see what day of revelations we in today. Because we are in the last days. And because you've heard it all your life, it's easy for it just to go over your head. And I'm just, you know, going to come to church. That way I feel a little better about myself. I'm glad you come to church to feel better about yourself. But get saved. Get right with God. Ask God into your heart. I'm not saying you have to do some works. I'm not saying you have to earn your salvation. But it's free. Make sure you're locked in to God. Make sure. All right, so let's put this up. The Psalm Trilogy, something called the Psalm Trilogy. So David has wrote many of the Psalms, not all of the Psalms, and the Psalms are randomly placed so they don't go in chronological order when you're reading the Psalms. And David didn't write all of them, so you may read one from David and another one from Asaph. There's one from Moses. So they're not all grouped together, but they're grouped in the way that the people who put the Bible together thought was important. But there's three psalms that come in the middle, Psalm 22, 23, and 24. They're all written by David, and they're all paired right together, but they show the plan of God. So number one is the sufferer, and you see that in Psalms 22. Number two is the shepherd, and you see that in Psalms 23. And number three is the sovereign king, and you see that in Psalms 24. Now, let me say this. Sometimes we're still operating as if Jesus is only the sufferer. He's only the one that walked to the judgment halls and walked to the cross. And when they spit on him and said something to him, he said not a word. But he did that to sacrifice himself. But that's not all that he is. Another way to say it is he came as a lamb, but he's returning as a lion. In the middle, he's your shepherd. But if you reject him as the sufferer and you reject him as the shepherd, you got to deal with him as the sovereign king. And you don't want to fall over into the hands of an angry God, because right now he's not angry. Right now he's merciful. Right now he's gracious. And let me throw this in the context of what we're talking about. You only got a little bit longer that you can stay racist. If you're going to be saved, you're going to have to get that racist spirit out of you, because God ain't playing with that. There's another day coming. Yeah. For years and years, you got away with America, but the time is running out for that foolishness. God is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. And if you hate your brother, God can't use you. Oh, God is gracious. He is gracious. Yes, he's gracious. Yes, he's merciful, but there is an order. And if you run out of time, you're going to find another Jesus. I don't want to scare you, because it's not good to scare people into righteousness. Let me put it to you like this way. My dad was a great dad. My dad would go take us and get us ice cream. My dad took us to Portland, Oregon. He took us to Disney World. But I got on the wrong side of my dad one time. One time he was getting ready to go on vacation, and he just made a request. He said, when I come back, I want you to have your room clean. I didn't know when he was going to come back, because sometimes daddy would leave and be gone a long time. Daddy came back quicker than I thought he would. And I hadn't touched a thing. And daddy just happened to walk by my room and looked in my room. And before I know it, I was dangling from the air. He had picked me up, put me against the wall, and said, boy, didn't I tell you? I don't know when daddy switched, but I played too long. I took him for granted too long. Our daddy gonna be gone. Yeah, Jesus left and he went away, but he is coming back. Don't get caught playing with daddy. He's the sufferer. He's a shepherd, but he's also the sovereign king. So let's look at Psalms 22:1. This is the sufferer.
My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my word.
This is David writing, but he wrote prophetically, because when Jesus hung on the cross, that's the very thing that he said. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In Arabic, or Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He said, why have you forsaken me? Let's look at verse 18.
They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture.
The Roman soldiers that killed him, they turned around and gambled for his clothes after they took him off and stripped him naked and had him hanging on the cross. All right, but let's switch. That's him in his suffering. Let's switch to Psalms 23.
The Lord is my shepherd.
Uh-huh.
I shall not want.
If you know anything about tenses, is present time. And you're so grateful, because he's transitioned from the sufferer and now he's welcomed you as the shepherd. That means right now you have a chance to come into the fold of God, and the Lord is my shepherd. And he gives you a chance to make it personal. When he died for the whole world. But when he came as a shepherd, he came individually. He can be your individual shepherd, because what you need, I don't need. What I need, you don't need. We all need different things. But right now in the present day, he is my shepherd. And a shepherd is kind. A shepherd will leave the 100. He will leave the 99 and go after the one. That's what a shepherd would do. You better get right with God while he's still a shepherd.
Hallelujah.
Let's read some more about the shepherd. Let's go to verse 2.
He maketh me to lie down in green pastures.
He maketh me, it's personal, to lie down in green pastures. What?
He leadeth me beside the still waters.
He's taking care of me. He's hooking me up. Yes, I have some troubles, and yes, I have some issues, but when I look back over my life, he's led me beside still waters. They say if you lead a sheep beside running waters, they won't drink. It'll scare them. So the shepherd waits till the waters are still and leads them by still waters. Puts them in green pastures. Last time I checked, I had a roof over my head. I had clothes on my back. I had food on my table. I had a car to drive. He is my shepherd. But it's easy to take that for granted because I live in the good old, grand old USA and I've never been anywhere else and I've never seen nobody really suffer. So it's easy for me to take for granted how good God is. But don't you take for granted you are living on borrowed breath. You are living on borrowed time. God's good to you.
Yes.
I know you go through stuff. I know you go through life. But make sure while you're talking to God, don't slip into complaining because it can always be worse than what it is. And I'm not saying that what you've gone through is not hard, it's not tough. I'm not saying your depression and anxiety has not been tough. But I'm saying when you look at the big picture, God has been good to you. Let's look at verse 3. Verse 23, yes.
He restoreth my soul.
So that means even in your soul, you're going to take some shots in your soul, but he restoreth my soul. Now, every single Sunday, I have batteries in this microphone. And when I'm done at the end of the service, the batteries are just about done and over. But we have something over there. These are rechargeable batteries. We stick them in the recharger, and by the next Sunday, they're ready to go again. Even though they've been drained and wore out this Sunday, they're ready to go next Sunday because they have been restored or recharged. Read.
He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Even when I don't want to do right, he helps me to do right. Not for me, not for my church, not for my bishop, but for his name's sake. I can't take credit for who I am. God led me. God drew me. God brought me out of what he brought me out of. So how foolish would it be for me to take him for granted now? Because when he coming back? I don't know when he coming back. And I like Devin, but shoot, Holly Berry in my phone. How about I just slip and dip over there because Jesus ain't came back? Yeah, you might slip and dip, but you might get caught. You might mess up something. You might destroy something. Don't play this thing. Don't try to see how much you can get away with. Don't try to see how much you can do. He's been too good to you for you to act the way you act toward him. All right. Now let's switch to Psalms 24. This is the sovereign king.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
Hold on. In the shepherd, he says he is my shepherd. He makes it personal. But he reminds us in Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord's. That means the good, the bad, the ugly, and everything in between. They all belong to God. That means Hitler belonged to God. That means Mussolini belonged to God. And Donald Trump belonged to God. And the KKK, the grand wizard of the KKK, belonged to God. And so if they don't do what was right while they were on this earth, they got to meet with God for what they did on his earth. I wouldn't want to be Hitler and cross from this life to the next. Hitler actually killed himself, but he didn't know what he was doing. He would have rather stayed on earth and changed his life, but he crossed from one life to the next, and he had to meet with his God. Read.
The world and they that dwell therein.
Everybody that lives in it. Okay. Read.
Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?
Man, who can? See, because God is our shepherd, we take it for granted that we can always go in his presence and lift our hands and say, God, I thank you. But God gives us the ability to say, I thank you. Because you ought to be checked. Here's the thing. If I go to anybody, let's use Donald Trump. If I go to the White House, they're going to check me first. I can't just walk into the White House. There's protocols I have to meet to get there and be inside the house because he's a high profile person. But because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we can walk in God's presence anytime we want. But just because we can doesn't mean we should. And he said, who shall ascend in the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in my holy place? Read the next one.
He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully.
It really is supposed to be reserved for perfect people. But thank God for the blood of Jesus. Like Sister Darlene said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I'm not clean enough to be in his presence. I'm not good enough to be in his presence. I'm not righteous enough to be in his presence. But because of the blood of the Almighty God, he receives me just like I am. He cleans me up. And even though I'm guilty, he says I'm not guilty. So why should I take for granted what God has done for me? Read.
This is a generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob.
So all I'm asking is to have a generation that will know what I've done and say, you know what? I'm going to seek you. Now, when I was in college and when I had finally messed up so bad and so far, and I decided to rededicate my life to the Lord, and I said this, I said, God, I'll serve you to the day I die. I meant it from my heart, and I'm still serving him because I'm saying, God, I want to seek you because of what you've done for me. Anybody know my story? He didn't have no business grabbing me the way he grabbed me. He didn't have no business forgiving me the way he forgave me. And for some of y'all, he shouldn't have forgave you. He should have a record of your wrong, but he wiped the record of your wrong away, and he treats you if you've never made a mistake. And only thing he's asking is be the generation that would seek me. Verse 7.
Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in.
If you remember Apostle Sunday, he parked here at this verse and began to break it out for us. Verse 8.
Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle.
Just because he's God and because he came wrapped in swaddling clothes and there was no room for him in the inn and he was stuck in a manger with the animals doesn't mean that's all he can be. He's also king. And the Bible says he's strong and he's mighty. He's mighty in battle. He has a double-edged sword in his mouth. And if you mess up and get on the wrong side of this God, you're going to meet his battle axe. You're going to meet his judgment. You're going to meet his justice. I'm so glad I didn't get what I deserve. I'm so glad I found the shepherd and not just the king.
Hallelujah.
All right, let's put this up. Number two, true retribution for the church begins when Christ gets his bride, which we also call the rapture. I don't know when's the last time I've even talked about the rapture here because there's so much confusion with it, but I got to bring it up to get you to understand a few things. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13. Come on. There we go.
The coming of the Lord, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope.
I want you to understand, those of you who are here that have had people who knew God as their shepherd, when they die, they don't just die like the flower dies, and they don't just die like the bug dies. This is something different. I want you to have hope. It's an entire different thing as a preacher to preach a funeral for somebody who knew the Lord and preach a funeral for somebody who you don't know where they went. And as a preacher, I don't put anybody in heaven or hell, but one of the worst things I do in my job is preach funerals. And one of the easiest things is to preach a funeral of somebody you know walked with the Lord. Now, when the day comes, if it comes that I have to preach your funeral, please make it easy on me by the way you walk right now. Because not everybody coming to church is saved. I don't want to be like, well, they was a member of my church. I want to talk about how they walked their life. All right, let's go to the next verse, verse 14.
For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep.
Read some more.
For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep.
Let me give you just a little context. So when a person dies in the Lord, their body goes to the ground. That's what we do when we go through the process of seeing them in the casket. And their body goes to the ground. It returns to dust. And there's nothing but skeleton bones. But the spirit is called up to heaven. And so when we talk about our loved ones, we talk about them in heaven. But what God does in the day of his coming, he resurrects that body. He causes bone to come to bone. and puts flesh on it and brings the body, the soul, and the spirit back together and takes them on into glory. See, right now you are spirit, soul, and body. You are three parts, and God wants you to have all three parts when you move into the realm of heaven, but it's not going to happen until the second coming. So we are, and if you have loved ones who are in the Lord and they die, they're still somewhat disjointed. They're happy. They don't want to be here. Don't cry too much for them, because they're happy. They're there with their Savior, but there's another day coming where their body will be resurrected and things will be joined together and they'll move into heaven in a brand new way. But it says we won't precede them. We who are alive, if we happen to be here when it comes, he's going to do that first, but there's something going to happen with us. Read the next verse, verse 16.
For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first.
What I just explained to you, read some more.
Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord.
True retribution is God going to snatch us from one place and move us to the other. If we are still here and still breathing and still living, when God comes back, the dead in Christ will rise first, but then we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know how that's going to be. All I know is I want to go on the first trip. I don't want people to leave. I don't want to come here and come to preach and ain't nobody here, because I'm the only one who's been acting a fool, and I come to church trying to still act a fool and ain't nobody here but me, and I'm wondering where's so and so and where's so and so, and people say we ain't seen them in a couple of days because they were caught up. I don't want to be left behind. Let's read the next verse.
Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
It says, oh, encourage each other. This is what we're encouraging, that there is another life to come. Now, I just hit 44 this month, and it was funny. I was the day after I hit 44, we were still in Florida. We were still in Orlando, and I was putting on some slippers, and I put on some slippers, and I stepped, and I went all the way to the ground. A pain shot up from my foot and put me on the ground. I didn't know what it was. And I got back up and stepped and doubled over in the bed. I'm like, is this what 44 gonna be? Jesus. I haven't felt that pain again, thank God. But as your body gets older, there's some stuff that just ain't right, because we're in this fallen world and you're going to begin to long for heaven. And that's why it's hard for us to pray older saints back home. Because they know they get in another body. I ain't got arthritis and diabetes, and I don't have missing teeth, and I don't have molars missing, and I don't have root canals, all that. When I cross over, it's something different. Your body is breaking down. The 80% of the dust in your home is from dead skin, human skin. Your body is shifting and changing, because your body was never meant to be without God. Your body is longing to be with God. And why would your body long to be with God and you be so foolish? And when you have a chance to get a hold of him now, you decide to let him pass by. Baby, get a hold of God before it's too late. I know you're not used to preaching like this from me, but I'm trying to impact to you that there's a day of retribution coming, and I don't want you to miss out. Let's put number three up. Number three, true retribution, the rapture, is not automatic for everyone in church. It's only for those walking in the light. I'm glad you came to church. I love it when you come through the doors. I'm glad you have the DT app and you listen to it. But that doesn't guarantee you are going when we go. Let's put up 1 Thessalonians 5:1. He continues to share. Paul says this in 5:1.
Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you.
All right, read.
For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night.
Paul said, I really shouldn't write anything to you about this, because you are aware you can't tell when he's going to come. He's going to come like a thief in the night. And so I shouldn't have to write to you, stay out of this and stay out of this and don't do this and don't say this and don't go there. You should already be make up in your mind based on the fact that I don't know when he's going to come. I need to be living a certain type of life right now. Now, I'm not talking about struggles and issues. God will work with you through struggles and issues. I'm talking about allowing things to fester in you that you know is not good and always thinking, I got time. See, when I was young and people asked me, are you saved? No, I'll do it later. I'll do it when I'm 30. But God wanted me now. You don't have till I'm 30. You don't have till next week. You now is the day of salvation. Now faith is. And I shouldn't have to tell you this is what Paul said, but you should already know. Come like a thief in the night. Now, what kind of thief tells you, hey, I'm calling you up. Hey, Brother Ed Davis, I'm coming to steal your stuff. So as soon as you go to sleep, I'll be there. What kind of thief would do that? That's not a thief. What a thief does, he waits till you're unaware. And then he moves in. He says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. But it's not going to come like a thief in the night for us who are with him. It's going to come as a thief in the night to all of his enemies. But if you're playing around and you're an enemy on that day, you might miss that first trip. Let's go to verse 3.
While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And they will not escape.
Some of y'all who have been pregnant and birthed child, that when you had a real labor pain, it didn't announce when it was coming. It just hit. And when it hit, you had to respond to it. Everything changes when you're really in labor. You can have some pains, but when you're in real labor, you women understand. When you're in real labor, get the bag and everything. We got to get to the hospital. I feel a pain. And there's some people who have been playing church, and when that day comes, it's going to hit them like pain, and they ain't going to be able to get out of it. They're going to try to remember some scriptures. It's going to be too late. They're going to start talking about, well, my pastor preached something. It's too late. You can't get a hold of me. You can't message me on inbox. You can't call me. You waited too long. You played too long. You goofed off too long, and the day is here. Now, here's something that's interesting. The scripture doesn't say that those people will not be saved that are left. They just have to go through what they call the tribulation. They got to go through a whole lot. And what talks about in that time, then in order to say that they are with God, their head has to be cut off and all kinds. I don't want to wait for that time. I want to go with God right now. I want to be with him right now. When the day switches, when it changes, I want to be there. I don't know if it's 2 days away, 20 days away, 50 days away. I do not care. All I want to know is God keep washing me. God keep cleansing me. God don't let me slip out of your grasp. Don't let me fall away from you. Let your word be strong and rich to me. Let your worship be important to me. Let prayer be on my mind. I don't want to fall into a stupor and be stupid. I don't want to preach you. I've literally preached thousands of sermons. I don't want to preach thousands of sermons and look up one day and I'm left behind. No, God, stay on my heart. God, if you have to convict me, convict me. God, if you have to whoop me, whoop me. God, if you have to chastise me, chastise me. God, whatever you do, don't take your spirit away from me. God, I want to be in your will. I want to be in your way. I want to know your word. I want to know your will. For your glory, I will do anything. God, I want what you want for me. And it's not always easy. Because my flesh sometimes wants opposite what God wants. But when I find myself in the flesh, I say, God, I'm sorry. God, help me. God, I'm going to get it right. That's why I say we confess our deliverance consistently. We keep saying, God, rescue me. God, I'm going to be what you said I'm going to be. I know I'm messing up, but I'm not going to stay like this. God, help me. God, turn me around. God, fix me. God, wash me. Whatever it is, I don't want to be lost. When the answer is right here, I want you, God. One song we used to sing said, whatever it takes, I want you to be seen in my life. Whatever it takes. If I got to be crushed, whatever it takes. If I got to be hurt, whatever it takes. Do you know that Muncie is not the only place I can preach? Do you know I have an easier life? I could go to a bigger church somewhere else, but that's not God's will for me. I don't want to be outside of God's will because it's easier. It's more comfortable. I have a bigger house if I go over there and preach over there, but that's not God's will for me. God, I want to be in your will.
If God don't want you married, stop trying to date around and stick and hook up with God, because it's his timing. It's his way. You're going to waste time. You're going to hurt your emotions trying to jump ahead of him. You don't have time to get ahead of him. The only thing you have time is to get a hold of him. God, I want it your way. I want your will, your way. Now, sometimes I fuss with God about his will and his way, because sometimes his will and his way seems unfair. But at the end of the day, I know he's the God that sits high and looks low. He knows more than I know. He's been here a lot longer than I've been here. I've only been here 44 years, but before the sun was there, he was there. Before the world was there, he was there. Before the oceans were there, he was there. He knows better than I know. So God, I'm going to do it your way. God, I'm coming back to your way. God, it don't make sense to take 10% of my income and put it into a bucket. That doesn't make sense, but God, I'll do it your way. It doesn't make sense not to have extramarital affairs, because they say that a man just got to have something on the side. But it don't make sense, but God, I want to do it your way. Your way or the highway. Your way or no way. Because I don't want to be left behind. But not only that, because I'm only talking about the punishment side, but there's a reward side. It talks about the judgment seat of Christ. That is not a judgment when you get before Christ to see whether you are saved or not, whether you're going to heaven or hell. That's the great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is where he gives you rewards for what you've done. Now, you are going to forget some of the things that you've done. You're going to forget some of the people you've encouraged, but God hasn't forgot a thing. God hasn't forgot a thing you have done for somebody. God hasn't forgot a tear that you cry for somebody else. The Bible says he bottles up every tear. God knows everything you've done. God knows every prayer you prayed. He knows every seed you've given. It may look like he doesn't care, but he knows everything. And whatever you don't get here, I promise you, you'll get it over there. All right, let's read verse 4.
But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief.
We're not in darkness, read.
For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness.
We make mistakes, but we're not of the night. We're not of the darkness. We're children of light. So here's the thing you have to understand. There's some stuff you will try to do and it just won't fit. It just won't fit. It won't feel right. And I told you that for 20 plus years, almost 25 years, I didn't have any alcoholic drinks because I was functioning as an alcoholic in college. God delivered me from that, and I just didn't have any taste for it. Later on, I thought for different reasons. One was some stuff with my heart. I thought I'd pick up wine here and there and just socially drink a little. And then I thought, you know, I may try a cocktail or something. But I noticed something. Once I got a little bit of cocktail in my mouth, I said, nah, I don't want this. It's nothing that God said, Andre, you don't have to do it. You can't, nah. I've come too far to play now. I may have a glass of wine here and there, but I'm not getting drunk anytime, anywhere, anyway. He brought me too far. I don't need anything that bad. There's nothing so good. I don't care what you have. I know what God has done for me. So some stuff just doesn't fit me. You can do what you want to do. You might be able to do what you want and be saved, but there's some stuff you won't see me doing. Can't do it. It doesn't taste right. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't fit. It's not becoming my righteousness. You can do what you want. I put it on Facebook yesterday. If you want to be ratchet and savage and that works for you, that's fine. But I'd rather have grace and class. I know what works for me. And for me, it's for God I live, for God I die. Have I made a bunch of mistakes in between? Yes, but I'm going to get back up. And there's only one call: for God I live and for God I die. If I mess up and blow it, it's not God's fault. It's my flesh's fault. But I'm still going to get up and say, for God I live, for God I die. You can't hate me enough to make me leave the church. Well, the reason why I don't go to church is because the church hurt. You got hurt in high school. You got hurt in the club. You got hurt on your job. And you keep going back to that stuff. You went back to the high school reunion of folk that you know don't like you, but you can't come to church. The devil is a lie. You can't afford not to do it. My God, we got to move. Come on, let's verse 6.
So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober.
It's not saying that you can never have an alcoholic drink. It's saying don't be spiritually in a spiritual stupor. Don't slumber. Be awake. Be aware. The Bible says awake to righteousness and sin not. Next verse.
But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation.
All right, continue to read.
For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Look at that. He said, your destiny is not to receive the retribution that leads to wrath. Your destiny is to receive the salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's been good to you. He's already made a way for you to make it. Heaven has your name on it. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is written there. The Bible says that some people have to blot their name out, which means at one point the name was written there. If my name is there, I don't want it to have to be erased. All right, we're going to read the next two verses, 10 and 11.
Who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him.
And then verse 11.
Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing.
Now, this may sound like a harsh message, but this is an encouraging message because y'all here. You could have been doing something else. But if you're here, there's something in you that says, I want God. And because you're here, I'm encouraging you. Whatever is in you that wants God, keep pushing. Amen. Keep on pushing. Let's go to number 4. Last point. Point number 4. True retribution on earth begins when Christ returns, which is called the second coming. All right. Let me explain this to you as far as eschatology real quick. So, when we hear Christ return, we normally think of the rapture. And that's partly true, but that's not the second coming. The second coming is when Jesus actually comes to earth and sets up a literal kingdom. And he rules and reigns from earth. The Bible says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. I don't have time to get into all of that. But in between is the rapture. It's also called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it says that we will meet him in the air. So what happens is, Jesus returns, but he doesn't come all the way. He returns to receive the church. He returns to receive those who have salvation. And then there's a 7-year period called the tribulation. The reason why that makes sense is because in Hebrew times, the wedding was a 7-day event. It wasn't like our wedding. There was a 7-day event of the wedding. So because we are the bride of Christ, when we are received into heavenly realms, there is a 7-year period on earth where things go crazy. That's when the Antichrist comes and the mark of the beast and all that stuff. So if you have right now and you go to McDonald's and your receipt comes up to 666, you don't have to buy something else because you're scared. No, the mark of the beast comes later on. Chill out. Don't be so deep. You're going to be okay. I got to put something else. This is 666. No, it's okay. You don't understand that what happens is if you're with God, you'll be caught away in the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you've been toying with God, you have to stay. You can still receive God, but you're in there for the tribulation. You don't want that. You don't want that. So be there with the marriage supper of the Lamb. I wish I could really teach it. But if you look at Revelation, you see a lot of things that I'm laying out. So when we talk about the second coming, we're not talking about the rapture. We're talking about after we've already been up there with him and after the tribulation has gone, Jesus comes down and he comes down to judge the earth. And who he's going to start off with, he's going to judge Satan and everything. And then he sets up his literal physical kingdom here on the earth. Now, those of us who are in the marriage supper of the Lamb or the rapture, we have functionality between heaven and earth. Those who miss the first trip and they're only saved, they can only be still here on earth. We can flow and function from heaven and earth because we have both reigns. In other words, we rule and reign with him like angels. It's so deep and so awesome. But let me just put it through this way. Don't miss the first trip. Somebody say, don't miss the first trip. All right, let's look at Daniel 7:13. We got to read these kind of quick. So,
in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence.
The Son of Man is Jesus. The Ancient of Days is God the Father. Read.
He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
I'm going to switch to Psalm 72, and I'll read from here on out. Psalm 72 and 4 says, he shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. So we're fighting over oppression. We're fighting over all kinds of things. And we're fighting over the fact that people who call themselves Christians kept the doctrine of slavery and made slaves think that God wanted it that way. But God said there's a day coming where he will judge the earth. That means there will be people on the earth. Some people will pass beyond the tribulation. But if they try to walk in oppression, he will break the oppressor. You will not touch a girl and call yourself molesting a girl or a boy. He'll break and crush it. He will destroy everything. And guess who will be ruling and reigning with him? It will be the church. It will be us. He'll give us power and authority. He'll give us power to do things. And there's a day coming, and I want to be on the right side of that day. Verse 6, it says, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. Verse 7, in his day shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. Right now, in this time, it doesn't always feel like the righteous flourish. Sometimes it feels like we get the short end of the stick. And sometimes we feel like we're the last to get blessed. We're the first to get skipped over. But there's another day coming. And I promise you, you're going to get blessed in this day. You're going to get blessed in this age. You're going to get blessed in this decade. You're still going to get blessed in 2020. But it has nothing to do with the blessings that you're going to get in glory. Both in heaven and on earth. There's a new heaven and a new earth that's going to have your name on it. God might just say, you know what? I want to give Joyce. She'll have functionality over all of California. Everybody in California will have to bow down to Joyce. We don't know how it's going to look, but we're going to have kingdom authority and kingdom power. And I promise you, it may be hard now. It may hurt now. And your flesh may rage now. But don't you throw in the towel. Don't you quit. Heaven is your goal. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if you belong to the Lord, you'll have power in this age and power in the age to come. And whatever the age is, we'll have power. I don't want to stay too long, but Earth and Jupiter and Saturn and Mars and those places, that's just in the Milky Way galaxy. Do you know there are billions of galaxies? You don't know what God's going to do in the earth to come and in the days to come. You might be able to travel all over the galaxies. You might be able to own a galaxy. Right now, you just want a car and a mansion. But in the days to come, you might own a whole galaxy. Don't you quit on God. Your reward is beyond thinking. It's past finding out what God's going to do in your life. Whatever you got to go through in this life, go through it, because the reward and the retribution is going to be great. Amen. It's going to be a great reward, but it's also going to be a great punishment. So which side do you want to be on? Verse 8 says this, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea. America has the nerve to say from sea to shining sea, but only God has that power. And from the river to the ends of the earth. Verse 12, for he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. Verse 13, he will spare the poor and the needy and will save the souls of the needy. Verse 14, he will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. Right now, we still have people killing each other for nothing, but that day's ending. And God's raising us up now because he's going to change it all. 72, 18, and 19. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Now, Revelation 19, 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Oh, yeah, Jesus is nice. Jesus is sweet and kind. Yes, but he also will make war. Verse 12, his eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems, which means many crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. Verse 13, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Verse 14, and the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Who's following him on white horses? It's us who are there in his kingdom. We become a part of the army of God. And as Jesus is riding on a white horse, you get your own white horse. And God sends us down to make war on the earth. What are we making war with? We're coming against all the racism that happened all down through history. All the hatred. We're coming to make the world right. And God has given us power and authority. And he's going to send us down. The demons that's been in your family, that's been messing with your family for years, you're going to get to look that demon straight in his eye and rip his heart out and rip his throat out for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Next verse, two verses and we finish. Verse 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. 19:16, and this is where we'll close. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. Let me pause and say something real quick. That means he has a tattoo. He has a name written on him. So stop fussing with people that got tattoos on their body just because you don't like it. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, and it's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What you gonna do about racism? I'm gonna call the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What you gonna do about poverty? I'm gonna call on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What you gonna do about sex trafficking? I'm gonna serve the King of Kings. I'm gonna serve the Lord of Lords. Because that's true retribution. Let's stand to our feet. Come on, put it up. True retribution. Really, to be honest, I didn't do a good job, because that's just a shotgun way of teaching eschatology. I'm just running through it. But we're going to take some time, and we're really going to study the end times so you know what to expect. But just know, I haven't seen, and ear haven't heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of man all the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And all of those blessings aren't here. There's not a blessing big enough on earth to match what you'll get in heaven. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray not just for the people here in the building, but for those who are watching me. Because there's somebody that doesn't know you in the pardon of their sins. If the curtain closed on them today, they wouldn't know where they would go. If you grabbed the church tomorrow, they wouldn't make the first trip. But that ends today. God, I pray that everybody under the sound of my voice would reach to you with these words. Father God, I'm a sinner, but your son is righteous. I exchange my sin for his righteousness. And I declare this day I am saved, and I will make the first trip. In Jesus' name, amen.